We have a standalone message today, so I'm just going to talk about God's will for 2022. If you ever wanted to know God's will, you're going to find it out today. Before we talk about today's message, I want to let you know we're starting a new series next week that will go for maybe up to 8 weeks. The Rhythms of Grace, Following Jesus in Discipleship. And so we're going to be talking about the rhythms, the habits, the practices that God calls us to do that are not new, they're as ancient as Jesus, and for renewing, refreshing, reviving our soul as we follow Him. So I encourage you to participate in that, come for that. But today we're going to be talking about God's will from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. So my wonderful, gracious wife has dealt with a business owner in town since we moved to Homer who is a bit difficult. Bit is mild. They are a negative person. They are harsh. They're bitter. They're just a hard person to love. You ever have those people that are hard to love? Yet she has consistently tried to be loving toward this person as hard as this person is. And maybe you have a person in your life that is unloving, that is hard to love because they've hurt you or they've spurned you, they have said or done things that are inappropriate or wrong. And so those wounds, those hurts make it difficult to love them. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 15 through 18 counsels us how to treat those who treat us badly and then how to respond or how to find strength to do so. And so God's will in 2022 is to love others, even the most unlovable people. And have you ever thought that maybe God has put unlovable people in your life to teach you how to love? I tell people all the time, I'm a very lovable guy until you get to know me. And once you get to know me, you realize I'm not as lovable as I may look. You always risk saying those kind of things and someone responding. I remember I was preaching at, this is totally random, but I was preaching at another church and I did a rhetorical question and then somebody answered me and they wanted to talk about it. Said, well, that wasn't really the intent. Okay. So how do we love unlovable people? Paul tells us to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances. That is impossible if you've never struggled with it. It might be more optimistic if he says rejoice most of the time, pray regularly, and give thanks when it's a good thing to be thankful for. But he doesn't. It's those modifiers that get us always, continually, and in all circumstances, or without ceasing and in all circumstances. And so let's read and see what Paul has to say about those things. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. 15 through 18. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So my big idea is this. Loving the unlovable, or we love the unlovable, by rejoicing always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. I thank you for a for coming, clothing yourself in humanity, taking on human flesh, human nature. So that you could be a sacrifice for sin, for us, to reconcile us, your enemies, to yourself. And Lord, that never ceases to amaze me that you loved us and me in particular enough to die for me. And Lord, we know that your death without the resurrection is meaningless. And so the resurrection is what authenticates and validates that, yes, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. You are the Savior who came to take away the sins of the world. You didn't come just to take away our sin or to take away the power of sin. I'm sorry, the penalty of sin. But you came to overcome the power of sin in our lives and ultimately the presence of sin in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you would come by your Spirit today through the gift of teaching and preaching, but also, Lord, through the gift of hearing and thinking and reasoning, that we would love the unlovable, that we wouldn't just be inspired, but that we would be empowered to. And, Lord, that we would seek to love the unlovable by rejoicing always, by praying without ceasing, and by being thankful in all circumstances. And so, Lord, I ask that you help me to communicate clearly how those two are connected. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's a really easy outline. I'm taking the outline from the text: to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. So let's look at that first one. Rejoice always. Paul... In Paul's writings, joy and the command to rejoice are common themes in Paul. And so, for instance, particularly just as far as rejoicing, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." And so Paul says that in everything that happens to us, we are to rejoice always. Now, I don't know about you, but I fail at that. It's easy to rejoice on things that make you happy, that when life is going your way, when life is easy, it's easy to rejoice, right? But Paul's saying to rejoice always, and in our particular situation here in Thessalonians, he's talking about when people are mean, when people are evil, when people are difficult, when they're unlovable, whether that be a spouse, a friend, or an enemy, and maybe all those three are related, that we are to rejoice always. So I want to look at biblical joy and what it means to rejoice this morning for a little bit. So biblical joy is not an attitude. It's not just a choice. You can't choose to be joyful. You can't choose to rejoice, because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Paul says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy." That is, it is something that the Spirit generates within us. It is something that is birthed by the Spirit. It is supernatural. You can't will yourself to be joyful as a Christian. Biblical joy is not a human endeavor. In this sense, I can't will myself to be joyful. But what exactly is biblical joy, and what does it mean? Because joy and happiness is a universal experience, right? Christians and non-Christians alike experience joy, they experience happiness, they experience delight, and I think all of those words overlap to describe what I'm trying to communicate and what the Bible tries to communicate about it. And we can't will it into existence. Again, it's a supernatural work of grace by His Spirit. Biblical joy is the joy of the triune God, the Father and the Son, enjoying each other for all eternity in their love and adoration for one another. And the Spirit is the one, is the means, or is the atmosphere as a person that creates that fellowship and sustains that fellowship. And so as the Trinity has enjoyed each other for all eternity with all their omnipotent strength, the fullness of who they are, they share that with us. When you and I come to faith in Christ, when we go from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive, the Spirit invades our soul with God's joy. Now, it's only a foretaste. It's only a taste of their joy, but it is their joy. Jesus told his disciples that he promised them his joy. But as I said, joy is humanly impossible, so we are driven to God through Jesus to fight for it. We fight for joy this way. We fight for joy by... Sorry. We fight for joy with the fuel that we receive from engaging in God's word on a regular basis. That is, as you spend time reading and thinking and meditating and reflecting on God's word so that it nourishes you, so that it feeds you, joy bubbles up. Joy is the fruit of God's word as we meditate and as we think about and find our joy and satisfaction in God. Joy is found as we encourage each other with God's word. That is, as you and I gather together and we have conversations about God and what God is doing in our lives and about what the truth of God and how it has been meaningful in our life. And that's one of the reasons why we have open mic. That's one of the reasons why we have life groups. That is another reason why we have discipleship groups, is so that we can talk each other with each other, encourage each other, and point each other and challenge each other to find our joy and satisfaction in Jesus. Or for all that God is for us in Jesus and all that he promises to be for us in Jesus. And then joy is also bubbled up, or is also increases within us as we rejoice, or as we find joy in the work of God in others' people. Someone's testimony of what God is doing in them is your testimony, because you are a brother and sister and you share the same Jesus that they have, and you share the same work of the Spirit. So when other people are encouraged in what God is doing in, I'm sorry, when other people share what God is doing in them, you and I are to be encouraged by that. So we need to have conversations about what God is doing in our lives so we encourage one another. And then we find joy in the hope of eternity, of spending eternity with God. So then to rejoice then is to delight in and be joyful in God. That's why John Piper talks about that. Took the Westminster Confession and said, God is glorified when we are most joyful in him, or we are more satisfied in him. And Christianity is coming to faith in Jesus, because he's the only one that can save you. And faith is another way of saying is finding your joy and satisfaction in him. It's finding your delight in him. And so rejoicing is looking to find your joy and satisfaction in Him and in His gifts. And because joy is not constant, we are to fight for joy. So fighting for joy is like throwing wood on the embers of our hearts to be stoked into a roaring fire that can't be put out. Or fighting for joy is having our glasses cleaned so that we can see clearly. And so when we are struggling and seeing things incorrectly, and our joy is when we are looking for our joy in something or someone else, we encourage each other with the truth and reality of His word so that we see more clearly. Because as we see Jesus more clearly, we increase our capacity to enjoy Him greater. So, let me encourage us to fight to find our satisfaction with all that God is for us in Jesus until our hearts burst with joy and we rejoice in God's work in our lives and the lives of each other. And so if your joy is like an ember that's barely burning, that's going out, feast on God's word and hang out with joyful, gospel-loving people and challenge each other to find our joy and satisfaction in Jesus. So Paul says to rejoice always, that is to express delight or joy in God, even in the difficulties of life, like loving the unlovable. Look at verse 15 again. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always do good to one another and to everyone. It is humanly impossible to rejoice always. That is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Particularly when life is difficult. Particularly when you're dealing with hard things or hard people. And so that drives us to Jesus. And so that drives us to praying without ceasing. Because we recognize that we cannot do this, generate this within ourselves. So we look to the one who can. So pray without ceasing. Verse 17. Most of us would probably say that we're not satisfied with our prayer lives. I know I'm not. Especially when we see the phrase without ceasing. I do not think that Paul is talking about is to pray continually, because that would be impossible to do while you're sleeping. That would be impossible to do while you're doing lots of other things. Well, this is what I do think he's talking about. He is talking about a heart attitude that looks to God in the midst of life on a daily basis to help you deal with the struggles, the things you're struggling with. So it's a heart that my heart is reflexive. That is, my gut response is to look to God in Jesus for help when I'm stuck, when I'm struggling, when I'm having a difficulty, whether that's dealing with an unloving person, whether that is driving behind somebody who is slow or being in front of somebody who is fast. Someone who's being a butthead. I mean, any number of things that we do. You're struggling with your kids, your discipline, right? Difficulty at work. Maybe your health, maybe your emotional state, maybe the holidays, it can be difficult for people because of family, because of history. praying without ceasing, I think, is praying reflectively or reflexively. That is, when you're struggling and you face something in your life, a difficulty, that you turn to God and say, help me. Scott gave a great example when he got off the phone with that person that he was struggling with, that was struggling with, that he was having a difficulty with. He turns his heart, turns to God and say, God, what are you wanting me to see in this? What are you wanting to teach me? How can I respond appropriately to this person? Oops. Praying without ceasing is a heart reflex that looks to God in prayer with all of our needs throughout the day. So how can I rejoice when life is hard? By praying. By praying. So remember, the context is, don't do evil towards those who do evil towards us, but to do good towards them. What is your natural response when people are just mean and they're harsh and they're difficult? To get angry? To get frustrated? To start thinking of ways you're going to get back at them? Creating that list? Or maybe you've had that conversation and you thought, oh, I should have said this. Oh, if I had said this, I'd have got them. Oh, that would have been great. Or maybe you're just depressed or discouraged. Maybe you're bitter. The natural response, my natural response, is when people are mean towards me, is not to rejoice. It's not always to pray. It's to think about how I'm going to take care of them or how I'm going to get back at them. So how can you rejoice when life is difficult and other people seek to harm us? By praying. Prayer fills the gap between what I can do and what God can do. See, prayer really just recognizes my neediness for God, my dependence upon God, my human inability to respond appropriately, human weakness and human sinfulness, my own sinfulness. When I recognize that, my human inadequacies, I turn to the one who can meet that need, the only one that can ultimately meet that need. That's why God loves to answer prayer, because it highlights human neediness and it exalts God's ability to meet those needs. Prayer recognizes our need for God's grace, and so we turn to Him for help, looking to our Father to intervene and answer to prayer for His children. And so prayer is a lot like your children or your grandchildren or somebody else coming to you looking for help because they cannot find a solution, because they cannot fix it themselves. So, you know, yesterday, Christmas, we were at our granddaughter's house with the grandkids, and we got the kids all fishing reels, rods. And so Josie, my youngest, couldn't untie it. I think it was Josie. Couldn't untie the bow that we had wrapped on it. And so they came to me and said, Grandpa, can you open that up? Can you open it up? And say, yeah, sure, I'd be happy to. No, I'm not going to open it up. You need to learn to do this yourself. So I untie it, I open it up, and I pull it out, and I give it to him. That should be our attitude and our posture in prayer. I can't do this, and so I'm going to look to the one who can. I can't fix this. I can't overcome this. So I'm going to look to the one who can and who will. Because God loves to meet the needs of His children. praying unceasingly or reflexively by calibrating our hearts. So prayer is a natural response for God to the needs throughout of our day. So rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and finally, be thankful in all circumstances, or give thanks in all circumstances. Ephesians 5:20 is kind of a complementary verse to this. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, give thanks in all circumstances. And then in Ephesians 5:20, Paul writes, give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, be thankful in all circumstances. That is, there's no circumstances that are excluded from being thankful. That is, the good, the bad, and the ugly, we are called to be thankful. I'm going to tell you what that actually means in just a minute. But then now in Ephesians, Paul says, give thanks always. That is, there's never a time in your life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, that you're not to be thankful. Giving thanks is a gratitude in our heart overflowing in words expressed to God in thanksgiving. So we are to give thanks in all circumstances. Have you ever just ran into those people that are, no matter what's going on, they're always positive and they always find, and just they can get just be kind of irritating, can't they? Just kind of, you know, they're always positive and you want to just, well, so I read this example from a Scottish minister named Alexander White, who was a great preacher last century, I think 17th, 18th, I don't remember exactly when, who was able to look at the most bleak circumstances or situation and find something to be thankful for. On a dark Sunday morning when the weather was freezing, wet, and stormy, one of his deacons whispered, I'm sure the preacher won't be able to thank God for anything on a day like this. It's absolutely horrible outside. The pastor began the service by praying, Lord, we thank thee that the weather is not always like this. We are to express gratitude to God in all circumstances, knowing that God is both sovereign and good. Sovereign and good. That is, sovereignty, everybody believes in God's sovereignty. This is how I understand God's sovereignty, is that, and this is the way I think the Bible describes it too, but that God has ordained all things to come to pass, the good, the bad, and the ugly, for the good of his people. The good of his people is not a painless life, but the good of his people is that he mold and shape us into the character of his son. So he loves us enough to bring life, circumstances, trials, suffering, and pain into our lives so that we depend on him more. And as we depend on him, we become like his son. You hear Paul when he talks about all the stuff that he went through, all the shipwrecks, all the beatings, all the whippings and all that stuff. And he says, this was so that I wouldn't rely on myself or ourselves, but on him. He says, the reason why I've gone through all these difficulties was for this purpose, that I would depend upon God. So he says, the purpose of all these things, that is, God just didn't take those and turn them around. He says, this is the reason why this happened to me. God is sovereign. And God is good. And the good that he's always working in our lives is for this purpose, so that we reflect the image of his son. Jesus, who was the perfect man, who loved God perfectly and loved others perfectly and walked in obedience, we are becoming more and more like him through life circumstances. Romans 8:28 is where I find this reality. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. So let me just tell you something right there. That doesn't mean that everything turns out good for everybody. I will see people talk to people and respond to people on Facebook. Oh, there will be a good that comes out of it. You can't guarantee that outside of Christ. You cannot guarantee that. This promise is not for people who do not believe the gospel. This promise are for those who love him. And then he'll go on to describe those who love him are those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, that is, he knew before time, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That should be encouraging to you and me. When you are struggling and you recognize how inadequate you are and how far you fall short as a follower of Christ, that God promises that I will be conformed to the image of his son. That is, God never gives up on me. He never gives up on you. He's always working for your good, and he loves you too much to leave you in the condition you are in. Well, and then he goes on, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. That is, when he justifies us, when we come to faith, we are guaranteed ultimately to be glorified. That is, to be like his son. John says in 1 John, it says that when we see him, we will become like him. So there's a day when you and I will ultimately see Christ. And when we see Christ, we will become like him. That is, we will be morally purified. We will be physically made whole. We'll have resurrected bodies, new bodies, and we will live on a new creation without sin. No destructiveness, no more anger, no more fighting, no more war, no more achy bodies, no more fishless days when you're fishing. No, I'm just kidding about that. All three of these commands, to rejoice, to pray, and to be thankful, are connected. It is hard to rejoice always, so we are driven to God in prayer, asking for his grace and strength, and are rejoicing, and our joy is fueled by being thankful in all circumstances because we believe and rest in the reality that God is sovereign and he is good and he's working for my good, even though I don't see it, even though I don't feel it, that God has a good purpose in what he's doing in my life in that moment. And that truth sustains us, so that we can rejoice always, so that we can pray without ceasing, and we can be thankful in all circumstances. Here's the struggle. See, we know we're supposed to do this, right? I'm supposed to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and be thankful. But here's the rub. We don't always want to do that. We don't always do that. Because our heart will naturally go towards that which we trust most. And so whatever you and I go through on a daily basis, what you use to medicate yourself, what you use to find strength in, what you use to help you make it through the day, whether it some pill or some drink or watching something or getting on Facebook to make yourself feel good or to numb you of the pain, whatever it is. And ultimately, those things cannot do what Jesus promises he will do. And so that's where you have to fight against your own sinful impulses to fight to find your joy, satisfaction, and faith in Christ. And where you're going to get that strength to fight is from Jesus, being in His Word, praying, being around people that are going to encourage you, that are going to challenge you to find your joy and satisfaction in Jesus. And so when you're complaining about life and circumstances and marriages and relationships, parenting, whatever it is, they're not going to just lick your wounds with you. They're going to point you to the one that can heal those wounds. They're going to point you to the one that can sustain you in the midst of it. They're going to point you to the one who's the only one that can help you overcome it. So as we go into the Lord's table today, as we celebrate what He's done for us, but I just want to think of a couple of ways that we can respond. Maybe God is speaking to you in specific ways, but I want us just to sit before the Lord now and allow what I've said to kind of stick to the wall of your heart. So whether it's the loving the unlovable in your life, or circumstances that you're struggling with, and you're thinking, there's no way I'm going to rejoice. People that have hurt you, and you say, there's no way I'm going to pray and ask for grace to love them. Or being thankful for those circumstances. And then we'll partake of the body and the blood of Christ. But just sit before the Lord. Allow the Spirit just to continue to work His way in our hearts and in our minds for a moment. And then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together and close in worship and song. Before we close with a benediction from Jude, first of all, I just want to say thank you for everybody who put so much time, energy, and effort for our Christmas Eve service. I thought it went well, except for the closing. Went well. That's great. and then the second thing is that the office, church office, is closed this coming week, and Sky and I won't be in the office. We won't be actually working. So if you have a need, an emergency, you can contact one of us directly or through Facebook too. So let's close with this doxology from Jude. And if you, again, after the service, if you'd like prayer, there'll be people up here on my right-hand side to pray for you. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. Go in the grace and peace in Christ and in the power of His Spirit.